Well, it is good to be in church on Tuesday night. Amen. Thank you, men, for the songs, and Mitchells for the wonderful song. It's been good to be here already tonight, and I trust that over the next 3.5 hours, you'll still feel the same way. Just checking the spiritual temperature, that's all. Take your Bible and open it up to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. When you find Philippians chapter 1, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? I know what some of you are thinking. He's lost his mind. He doesn't know that that's where he was last night. But you know, what I've noticed, Brother Friesen, is that people will ask you to sing the same song over and over and over again. I mean, there are just some songs they just ask for. Oh, every time you're there, you got to sing the song again and again. They don't do that with sermons. So I'm just thinking maybe I should just preach the same thing every night. Or not. No, we stopped last night in verse number 12. Verse 11. Tonight we're going to start in verse number 12, and that's where we'll pick up the narrative. It says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, thank you that we can open your word and read it and rely on it and depend upon it to build our lives. Lord, tonight I don't know what kind of problems and struggles and burdens are represented here tonight. But you know each and every one. You know each intimate detail. And God, I just pray that you would deliver exactly what we need. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I carry my handkerchief with me everywhere. Because, you know, we go to some camp meetings way down south. And there's a lot of hollering and running and jumping and waving of hankies. And I've always wanted to do that, except that I'm from Alaska, and we're inhibited. You Canadians probably understand that. I'm sure you do. And, you know, we'll be in Alabama, and they'll be running around and waving flags and hopping pews and waving hankies. And deep in my heart, that's what I want to do. And Brother Friesen, as soon as my hand starts to go up, it's like an invisible hand just throws it right back down. I can't do it. But deep inside, there's a little man doing that. Amen? That's what he does all the time. And as a result, I always carry my hanky just in case someday God gives me the gift of hanky waving. As of yet, I haven't got it. Amen? I want it desperately. I'm envious of those who have it. But I just haven't been able to do it with a straight face. Only for demonstration purposes. That's it. So as a result, I use my hanky to wipe sweat and spit. That's what I do. And this morning, I sweated a lot when I was preaching. And I ended up soaking my hanky in sweat. And then tonight, we got here for the service, and there was something on my glasses. And so I decided to clean them with my hanky that's been soaked in sweat all day long. And I have now gotten the most disgusting film on my glasses that I cannot get off. Even my wife had these magic little things and nothing. It just gets worse and worse. So if I look like I can't see, it's because I can't see. There's just a fog out there, and it's my own fault. I'll have to start using two hankies, one for spit and sweat and one for cleaning my glasses. Amen? But that leads us to Philippians chapter 1. Look here. Now, yesterday, last night, we saw the beginning of the chapter and the wonderful warm greeting and then the prayer and the encouragement that they would be abounding in love and how important that is. Listen, if that was important for the church at Philippi, then it's just as important for us today. You might say, well, we don't even need that. Yes, we do. We most certainly do. And then you get down to verse number 12, And a little something else starts to come into the picture. Remember, I told you, the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison in Rome, not knowing if he'll live or die, and writing this letter in the inspiration of the Spirit of God back to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 12, here's what I want you to know. I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. What are the things that have happened? Well, he's been thrown in prison. And he says, well, don't be upset about that. God has a purpose. Don't be distressed over the fact that I'm sitting in prison. The things that have happened to me are for a purpose. Now, if you were to say, how can the Apostle Paul be best used in ministry? You would probably say, I would say, if he's free to go out and travel around and establish churches and preach the gospel, it's what he loves to do. It's what he does so well. It's how God has used him in so many people's lives. And now here he is sitting in prison. And we look at that and we say, what a waste. What a waste of Paul's life. But here's what you need to understand. God's perspective many times is completely different than our perspective. We think this is a waste of Paul's life and a waste of Paul's time, but I promise you, when God sees it, he doesn't see it that way. Just think about it. Here's Paul sitting in prison, but if Paul doesn't sit in prison, the prison epistles don't get written. If Paul's out traveling and running around and doing all this and that, he's not writing Philippians. He's not doing that. But here he is sitting, as we would say, just wasting his life, and yet the words that God will use him to write to the churches while he's sitting in prison are not going to be just for the days that he's there in their town. They're going to last forever, and they're going to have impact far beyond what Paul ever dreamt he would have. You see, sometimes we look at our situation and say, God, just get me out of this. It's awful. It's terrible. It's wasting my life. And God's saying, no. This is not wasting your life. This is how your life can bring me the most glory. Right here in something you never planned for. Isn't that odd? We always just figure what we think is best is always best. Don't look so spiritual. You feel that way. And yet God has a whole different perspective. So I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. The positives of prison. Because some of you look like you could end up there someday. You know, especially these guys on the front row look a little shady, amen? Anything can happen over the next few years. So I want to preach to you on that subject, the positives of prison. First of all, we see the problem. It's in verse 12. It's the things which have happened. In other words, here he is sitting in prison. And yet while Paul is sitting in prison, in bonds, not where he desires to be, he chooses to see what God is doing instead of the discomfort of the immediate circumstances. As long as we're focused on our circumstances rather than on what God is doing, we'll never be able to help or encourage anyone else. Instead, we'll just sit and have a pity party, and it'll be, woe is me. But as I already said, God has a purpose in everything. Now that's even hard for us to comprehend sometimes. But everything that happens in our lives, God is going to use to help conform us to the image of His Son and make us what He wants us to be so that we can better serve Him and be what He would have us to be. Now sometimes those things come in our lives as a consequence of sin. They do. Sometimes we do foolish and wicked things, and when we do that, there are consequences. Thank God there's always forgiveness, but forgiveness does not mean erasing consequences. There are still consequences for sin, and sometimes trouble will come and difficulties will come years down the road as a payoff for that sin that was accomplished way back there, and it's our own fault, and yet God is so amazing that He can even use that in our lives to make us what we ought to be. Sometimes it's just the circumstances of life. I think I mentioned to you yesterday, we live in a sin-cursed world. Because of that, we get old, we get sick, we get sore, we die, we have tragedies that happen, we get diseases. All those things happen just because we live in a sin-cursed world. There's no way to escape that. Saved people are not immune from death and disease just like lost people. Saved people are not immune from natural disaster like lost people. It's just a natural consequence of the circumstances of life, and yet God can use those things in our lives. Sometimes it comes for the cause of Christ. There are times when you face hardship, maybe rejection by your family, maybe problems at work. Who knows how it can come, and yet sometimes there's difficulty that comes in our lives for the cause of Christ. That's why Paul is sitting in prison. Not because he's stolen, not because he's cheated, but because he's preached the gospel. And there he is sitting in prison. And yet God is at work. God has a purpose. Sometimes it comes because of correction, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, God loves you so much as his child that he will only let you go so far out of the way, and then he will send some correction into your life. Not because he's mean, not because he's vindictive, just the opposite. Because he loves you. And he uses that correction to get you back where you need to be and back on course. And God, you know, those things happen because of our own foolishness, because of our own wickedness, and we start to stray away and do things we know we shouldn't do, and God brings correction, and God even uses those things that were because of our own foolishness to get us where he wants us to be and to somehow help to conform us to the image of Christ. It's amazing. Listen, I know that the Calvinists and all that talk about the sovereignty of God, and what they really mean is that we're puppets and we have no choices in anything. That's unbiblical. Our God is so sovereign that we can have free will and make our own choices, and he can still work in the midst of it all and accomplish his purpose. That's far more sovereign than the Calvinistic God, I promise you. It really is. What a wonderful, wonderful God. And so we see the problem, and yet God has a purpose in the midst of it all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, after that ye have suffered a while, God can make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice what comes before the being perfect and establish and strengthening and settling is suffering a little while. Because that's the means that God uses many times to accomplish his purpose in our lives. So there's a purpose no matter what. You may not see what the purpose is. You may not understand what the purpose is, and you may never know the purpose. Somebody said it, Brother Mitchell, I think you said it this afternoon, that one of Job's friends got into trouble when he presumed to speak for God and say why God did what he did. Don't ever do that. Don't do that. You say, well, yes, you know, old George died, but the reason God let him die is because six people got saved at the funeral. Baloney. Can I say that again? It's a theological term. Baloney. You don't have any clue why God allowed old George to die. Thank God six people got saved at the funeral. But you don't know. Don't assign motive to God. Because as soon as you start doing that, you're setting yourself up to look stupid somewhere along the line. And then you start telling people, well, I know why that happened in your life. It's because you did this and that. The next thing you know, you're one of Job's friends. And everybody remembers them. Not for their great wisdom, but because they thought they knew what God was doing and they didn't have a clue. Listen, I have enough trouble trying to figure out what God's doing in my life. I'm not going to tell you what he's doing in yours. Amen? We just be faithful and serve him to the best of our ability. And sometimes everything will go smoothly. And sometimes everything will fall apart. And either one can be the will of God. That's shocking, isn't it? Well, if you just do right and follow God, everything can be easy. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's charismatic late night TV theology right there. You just do this and that and send us all your money, you'll be rich forever. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. No, that's not true. It's not in the Bible. God never said it. But God will use everything that comes in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. We see the problem, and that's simply being in prison. Would you agree that's a problem? That's a problem. But then we see the potential. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now that's pretty amazing. The potential here is that God will use this trial to increase the effect of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. Listen, your conduct in trials will have an effect on others. It can either be positive or it can be negative. You see, if you stay faithful, you might be the one that encourages somebody else to stay faithful. When there are trials that come in your life and they see you not quit, not give up, not throw your hands up and walk away and say, God has failed me, but instead they see you staying faithful and following God and serving God, even though things are not turning out the way you thought they would, they're going to have to come to one of two conclusions. Either you're crazy or your God must be for real. And sooner or later, hopefully they'll figure out you're not crazy. Amen? And that your God is for real. Your conduct in trials can help somebody else stay faithful to God. Then when they're having troubles and they look around, they say, well, you know, I remember when they were having a real struggle and then God helped them through that. I guess if they can stay faithful, I can stay faithful. But if you throw your hands up and quit, I promise you it will affect others. And they'll say, well, you know, if he couldn't make it, there's no point in me trying. If he couldn't stay faithful, there's no point in me trying. And they'll just quit and they'll just stop. Listen, most church splits don't happen when you show up on Sunday morning and half the congregation gets up and walks out. I have heard of a couple that way, but most of them don't. Most of them happen very slowly. Somebody gets disgruntled and they get upset. And they don't like what's going on, and they get mad at the preacher, and they're mad at a deacon, and they're upset with the Sunday school teacher, and then their kid gets bit in the nursery. It's the last straw. You know, it's never some big theological issue. It's always somebody got bit in the nursery, or somebody doesn't like the deacon, or the Sunday school teacher said something we don't like, or we put in the wrong color carpet. And all of a sudden, church split. There we go. And not only do they leave, then they spend the next 5 years trying to drag as many people out as they can. And then a month later, another family's gone. And a month later, another family's gone. And you're seeing things go down, and it's demoralizing. And then people look around and say, so many people are leaving. There must be something wrong. Maybe it's time for us to look for a new church. And then half of your church really is gone. Don't be the one who starts that process. You be the one that stays and is faithful, and others can look at it and say, well, if they can make it, we can make it. If they can stay, we can stay. And don't be offended if your kid gets bit in the nursery. Every child goes through a cannibalistic phase. They do. They do. They all do. And they just want to know what human flesh tastes like. And the softest, juiciest human flesh is in the nursery. And so they see it, and they try it. Some of you, you look a little too spiritual. You're thinking, my kid has never been bitten in the nursery. Yours is probably the biter. Yeah. Everybody else has his teeth marks on their arm. Don't get upset over stuff like that. Just stay faithful. You see, there's the potential here that his conduct will encourage someone else. And he said, that's exactly what's happening. He said, there are some that are preaching Christ of contention in verse 16, not sincerely. That's sad, isn't it? Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said, there are people out there who are now preaching my message with the intent of getting me in more trouble. They're out there preaching the gospel, thinking that that'll make the authorities even more angry, and they'll execute me, and they'll do away with me. He said, they are preaching Christ of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you imagine people preaching the gospel with a bad motive? Well, then you ought to read the newspaper once in a while, because it happens. If you accidentally come across preaching on television, a lot of it's with a bad motive. A lot of it, the sole purpose is to get your dollars in their pocket. I'm not joking. I'm serious. That's the purpose, to see how much of your money they can get in their pocket. It's the wrong motive. It's a bad messenger. He said, there are those who are preaching the gospel of contention. They're not sincere. They're really just trying to cause trouble. Listen, there are those all over the place. I don't know if you're familiar with the stuff going on in the States so much, but there's a group of lunatics in Kansas City who call themselves an independent Baptist church, who go around protesting military funerals. All over the country, protesting military funerals and saying ugly, wicked, awful things, horrible, unscriptural, unbiblical stuff. And wouldn't you know it, they're independent Baptists. Why can't they be Methodists? That's what I want to know. Why can't they be Mormon or something like that? They got to be Baptists. You know what they're doing? They're just causing contention and strife. There's a guy on the internet in a strip mall in Arizona preaching heresy and anti-Semitic lies and bad doctrine and poor theology. And, you know, he's just a lost guy planted by Satan to bring contention and strife. That's not a new thing. That's been happening for a long time. That was happening while Paul was sitting in prison in Rome. The same stuff. People with bad motives and insincere, and they were preaching just to cause trouble, envy and strife. He said, there are those, money, fame, pleasure, power, wrong motives. And then he said, there are some that preach Christ of love. They have a right motive. He said, my being in prison and staying faithful has emboldened some other guys to go out and preach when they weren't doing it before. They're going to go out now and pick up the torch and preach the gospel. And now where it would have just been me standing out there preaching the gospel, there's, I don't know how many, maybe a dozen more out there doing it now. You see how God is using trouble to multiply the gospel? What a wonderful thing. He said, there are those who preach Christ of contention, but then there are those who preach Christ of love. You see, if you stay faithful and you continue to preach the truth, that can encourage others to stand up and do the same thing. That's the whole point. Encourage others to stand up and do the same thing. But then we see the preaching. Look at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now that verse is almost a little bit shocking. It is, because it's a little hard for us to justify in our mind sometimes. But can I just simplify it for you? He said, whether they have the right motive or the wrong motive, whether they're doing it right or not doing it right, or they're doing it for money, or they're doing it for pleasure, or they're just trying to draw attention, or they're just trying to cause trouble, or they sincerely love God and they're trying to spread the truth of the gospel. He said, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that the gospel's being preached. Because even some of the bad guys are preaching it once in a while. And every time they do, the Holy Spirit of God can take it and use it in somebody's heart and life. I'm talking about some of the goofy yahoos on television whose stupid stuff and prosperity this and foolishness there. But every once in a while, they'll just declare the gospel. And Paul said, every time they do it, I'm just going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice because the gospel went out. Oh, no. Now, don't get ahead of me here now. I know. God can only use a clean vessel. You better hope that's not true. Let me say that again. You better hope that's not true. Because if everything has to be just perfect in order for you to be used by God, there is no hope for you. There's no hope for me. Just be honest. If you say other than that, you're lying through your teeth, and I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. Yeah? Yes, I would like for everybody who preaches the gospel to be right on everything, always. To be doctrinally straight on everything. But they're not all going to be. Some of you, now this is shocking, some of you were not saved in independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. Am I right? Uh-huh. Aren't you glad that as wrong as whoever it was, they preached the gospel one day, and you heard the gospel, and then the Word of God was able to clean all that wrong junk out of there, but you were just as saved as if it had happened right here in this spot. Thank God for that. That's all he's saying. He's not condoning bad preaching or error in doctrine. Not condoning that at all. And you'd have to be crazy to think that he is. Instead, he's just saying, I'm just going to rejoice that the gospel's preached. Even if that guy's only preaching it just to make my problem worse, he's preaching the gospel every once in a while, and that means God can work in somebody's heart and life. I'm not going to join up with him. We're not going to link arms, but I'm going to be glad if somebody gets saved. Listen, the church that I got saved in, if I lived in that town, I wouldn't join it today. I wouldn't. They were nice people. They were sincere people. They taught the Bible well. They taught it like a textbook. By the time I got off to Bible college, I was sitting in Old Testament survey and New Testament survey and this and that and the other thing. And there wasn't a thing, not a thing, that I hadn't already learned in Sunday school. They taught it well. They just didn't apply it to life, that's all. And the summer I got saved in Vacation Bible School, it was scandalous, absolutely scandalous, because a whole bunch of us kids, we had these young people coming from some Bible college somewhere and held this Vacation Bible School, and a whole bunch of us kids got elected, and we didn't even know we were running for anything. It never happened before. I wouldn't join that church if I lived there in that town today. But it was the only Baptist church in town when we moved there, and I was a little kid. And that's where Mom took us, and they preached the gospel, and I got saved. Aren't you glad somebody preached the gospel? Some of you got saved because somebody showed up at your door and had a little tract, and they didn't even have the whole Bible or anything. You just had the gospel simple right there. There it was. Billy Graham has passed away. And yes, don't hate me. I believe he's in heaven. He was wrong about some stuff. Some important stuff he was wrong about. Some of his associations were wrong, a lot of them. Some of the things he did were not biblical. But let's give credit where credit is due. Every time he stood up in one of his crusades, if you ever watched one on television, whatever happened before he got up there, we won't talk about that. But when he got up there, do you remember what he would always do? Just preach the gospel. That's it. He didn't talk about his bad ideas about some other stuff and his wrong doctrines about this and that. He just preached the gospel. As a result, I can take you to dozens of pastors of independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches who either got saved in a Billy Graham crusade or watching it on television. I know that's hard to swallow sometimes, but do you know Romans chapter 1, verse 16? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You're not the power of God unto salvation. Neither are you or you or me. It's just the gospel. The gospel is the power, not the messenger, the message. And you can have a faulty messenger. Now, that's not the ideal, and it ought not be that way, but you can have a faulty messenger, and it doesn't lessen the power of the message. The message is the power of God unto salvation. Aren't you glad? We were in Cleveland, Ohio, and we met a couple there that had not been saved too terribly long, and they were in the church, and they were growing and learning, and they were very excited, and she had been a Wiccan, a witch. She was heavily involved in witchcraft. He was just a no-good drunk, and they owned a bar together. They weren't married. They were just shacking up. And she decided she wanted to go to Yakima, Washington, to attend a witchcraft symposium being put on by Indian witch doctors on the Indian reservation in Yakima. And so she went all the way from Cleveland, Ohio, up to Yakima, Washington, and she took part in this witchcraft symposium. And as they're sitting around, they were talking and discussing things, and somebody mentioned Jesus. And when they did, another guy got up and began to curse, and everything got all upset, and finally they got everybody sat down. They said, "Now, hold it. We're tolerant here. You can say anything you want here." And they kept going, and somebody said something about Jesus again. The whole thing erupted into awfulness, and they got everything calmed down. And she went back to her room that night, and she said, "If just mentioning Jesus causes that much commotion, I need to find out more about Jesus." She went back to Ohio, and she found somebody who could give her the gospel, and she got saved. Her no-good drunk guy she was shacked up with that they owned a bar together, he got saved. Now, they're still shacked up. They still own the bar. Now, you know, when this takes the next step, you know something probably was real. They got married. That's a deal breaker for a lot of folks who claim to get saved, you know. They ended up getting married. They still own the bar. But they're slipping tracks under the drinks. I'm serious. They're hiding tracks in the bathroom so that when people go in the bathroom, there's the track. They're putting them in there. They're refilling them all the time. One day they're having a special meeting at the church and they're putting a poster up in the window at the bar. And one of them looked at the other and said, "What are we doing?" And the other one said, "I don't know, but I don't think we should be doing this." And they sold the bar. Amen? That's another good indicator that somebody really got something. They sold the bar. He's training in the Bible Institute. He wants to learn everything that he can learn. They're just doing great. You know where it all started? When a guy in a witchcraft symposium mentioned Jesus. Now, let me just say, he's the wrong messenger. But it was enough for the Holy Spirit of God to take that and begin to start something in her heart and mind. That's all it took. And something got started there, and God began to work, and everything is transformed because of the gospel. And it all started in a witchcraft symposium. Paul said, "Here I am sitting in prison, but you know what's happened? The gospel has gone out through the whole palace." Isn't that exciting? Paul couldn't have bought his way into the palace to preach the gospel. But they brought him in and locked him up there. And you know what he's doing every day? He's preaching to everybody that goes by the door. And you know what we find out later in the Word of God? a bunch of the household of Caesar are saved. How do you suppose the household of Caesar heard the gospel? Because the emperor was dumb enough to bring it right in the house. That's how. That's how it happened. And there he is, and we look at it and say, what a waste of Paul's life. And God says, you don't have any idea what I'm doing here. You don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to have a foothold right here in this place of wickedness, and I'm going to have the gospel going everywhere, all over Rome and everywhere else, and then I'm going to use these letters Paul is going to write. I'm going to use them for centuries down the road. And the preaching of the gospel goes out. The preaching of the gospel. Then we see the ultimate purpose. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Notice he says, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be, I mentioned to you last night, as the Spirit of God is inspiring these words, the Apostle Paul has no idea if he's ever going to get out of this prison or if he's going to be hauled off to his execution. And that's borne out right here. He says, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be by life or by death. One way or the other. If he lives, he will spend his life magnifying the Savior, preaching the gospel, encouraging believers. If he dies, he will leave this life with a powerful testimony of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But either way, now don't miss this. Paul doesn't get to determine how this circumstance ends. He has no say in that whatsoever. But he does get to determine what he does in the midst of it. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. If they let me live, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they haul me out and kill me tomorrow, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it be by life or by death, the same thing will be accomplished. For to me to live is Christ. And then if I can say it this way, if they kill me, I win. To die is just gain. I get what I've been waiting for years, if they kill me. If they let me live, I'm going to magnify Christ. If they kill me, I win in the end. And I'm still going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. His choice is not whether he lives or dies. That's out of his hands. His choice is whether or not he glorifies and magnifies the Savior or does not. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The ultimate purpose is that the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. In Hebrews chapter 11, it gives a great list of men and women of faith and some of their great deeds and heroics. And then it gets down to verses 35 through 39 at the end of the chapter. And these are the people who didn't make it. Their deeds and their exploits are that they got hunted down and they had to live in caves and dens in the mountains and they were sawn asunder and they were beaten and they were starved and they were murdered, not receiving the promise. And yet those are the ones in Hebrews chapter 11 that God says this world was not worthy of them. He didn't say that about the great heroes at the beginning of the chapter. He didn't say that about Moses and Noah and Abraham. He said that about these nameless, faceless people at the end. What were they doing? Magnifying God even in their death and bringing glory to him. Verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if somebody put that on your tombstone? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's your first name?
Tyler.
Tyler? if it said, for Tyler to live was Christ, all that means is if Tyler lives, he's going to glorify Christ. And to die is gain, because he loves God and he's following the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's great gain. You see, either way, he wins. Either way, God is glorified and the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. What if we put your name in there? For, you just fill in your own name. To live is what? Is it Christ? If it's not Christ, then to die is not necessarily gain for you. For to me, to live is stuff and money and toys and boats and cars and vacations. And then that, again, I know I've said it before, but I will say it more, is a wasted life. Because you can't take any of that with you. All of that stops right here. And that's only a few decades. And then it's gone. For to me, to live is what? Well, to have a great family. Good, I hope you have a great family. But you're only going to have that for a few decades. For to me, to live is to be famous. Oh, they'll forget about you soon enough. It won't take long. You ever stick your finger in a bucket of water? Pull it out. See how much of a hole it leaves. That's what happens when we're gone. Amen? Boom. It just goes on as if we were never here. Yeah, they'll forget you in a hurry, no matter how famous you were. Well, for to me to live is just to be happy and do what I want to do. It's not going to last very long. Most folks who live by that philosophy don't even live to be very old, usually. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Some of you, quite honestly, you don't even think that dying would be gain because you haven't got all the stuff you want to get yet. I'm smiling at you. Oh, there's so many things I want to do and so much stuff I want to get, and I want to do this and that. What? You'd say, well, for me to live is to get stuff, and to die, that'd be a terrible waste for the world to not have me. Really? Is that what you wanted to say on your tombstone? Because that would be a waste. It'd be a waste of your life. For to me to live is Christ, is what God inspired the Apostle Paul to write down. And to die is gain, because I'm looking forward to seeing him. Oh, there are positives to prison. There are. Now, most of you, Lord willing, won't end up in prison one day. Some of you might. It's happened to others. But there are more than one kind of prison. Some of you are living in prison every day. You are. It's a prison with bars of pride. And you refuse to serve God because you want your way. It's got to be your way. And you're in prison. That's a miserable way to live. Some of you are in prisons that you didn't plan for, and you've just found yourself in a situation and you're just stuck there now. And that's how it is. Can I tell you that God can work in the midst of that prison? Just like a prison with iron bars. Maybe you found yourself in a place in life you never wanted to be. You never even imagined you'd be. I don't think Paul really looked forward to going to prison. He had a few experiences, but I don't think he really relished the idea of being thrown in prison again. But if you'll get your focus off of the discomfort of the immediate circumstance and on to what God might be doing, it might just change your perspective. Might just change your perspective. There are some positives to prison. when God puts you there. If you put yourself there, best thing you can do is just get out. Just rip the stupid walls down and get out. Because nobody wants to go to prison on purpose. Why would you live in a prison of your own making on purpose? No. Just get out of there. But if you're in one that you didn't make, but you ended up in, I promise you God's at work. And he's doing something even if you can't see it. So the sooner you surrender to what God is doing, the sooner your prison is going to be a lot more pleasant, and you'll be able to rejoice in what the Lord is using in your life. Let's stand together and pray.